Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Well, building a healthy culture in our family is something we like to be really intentional about. And we like to, let the kids know, or let Harper know, that we value people, and because we value people, that means that we speak to people nicely. Now, there'll be the occasional moment where this young lady isn't in the best mood, or might be a bit tired, or woken up on the wrong side of the bed and decides to speak rudely to us or to someone else. And in those moments, rare especially, we're really quick to say, "Hey, Harper, that's not how we talk in our family. That's not how we do things in our family." Now, fast forward a few months ago, Rara and I were driving somewhere. We were in the car. It had been a frantic start to the day. And let's just say we were having a heated discussion, aka an argument out of control. And in that moment, as we're driving somewhere and we're arguing, we hear these words from the back seat from little Miss Harper. She goes, "Why is Mummy speaking to Daddy so rudely? That's not how we speak in our family." And I was like, "Can you say that again?" Amen to that. We've trained you well. But in that moment, we were reminded that when it comes to culture, it's not so much what you say about culture, but it's about the fact that we are called to embody culture. We are called to practically live out culture. And if we just talk about it and never walk it out, culture will simply be something that's aspirational. A healthy culture will only remain aspirational in our lives. And culture is something that's everywhere. Every single organization, every single business has a culture. Every single sporting team has a culture. Every family unit has a culture. Even every marriage has a culture. Culture is something that you cannot avoid. There's no way around it. You have a culture in your life. So the critical question is the culture that you're building a healthy culture or an unhealthy culture? Is the culture in your workplace healthy or unhealthy? Is the culture in your family healthy or unhealthy? And culture is powerful. I really believe that culture has the potential to shape an individual's life. I mean, you encounter adults who are grown adults who are walking around and living life broken and fractured and dysfunctional. And for some of those people, it's primarily because of the dysfunctional family culture they were raised in. Culture is a powerful thing. And the truth is, culture never automatically trends up. If we don't define it, if we don't design it, what happens is, for most of us, we default to our fallen nature. We default to the brokenness of this world and the broken systems of this world. That's why it's so important. We don't just accept the culture that we're a part of, but we define the culture. We design the culture according to what God has to say. And the Bible talks about kingdom a lot. It was a theme for Jesus. It was one of the most prominent themes in the teachings of Jesus. And the word kingdom is mentioned over 160 times in the Gospels alone. And Jesus himself uses the word kingdom 50 times in the book of Matthew. You see, kingdom culture and kingdom values was absolutely central to the life and ministry and teaching of Jesus. So when it comes to building culture, the critical question we need to ask is, does the culture I'm building more so reflect the world around me or the culture that Jesus came to establish on earth? Kingdom culture. Does my family, does my business, does my church, does my marriage reflect kingdom culture? And because we're citizens of his kingdom, we are ambassadors of his kingdom, it's essential that we accurately represent these values. You see, it goes as far as this. If people are going to have the right understanding and picture of who God is, it's because we are representing him well. It's because we are walking this earth and representing the heart of Jesus well. It's a confronting thing to think about, but often most people's perceptions of who God is a result of how you and I live, is a result of the culture, how we speak, how we treat people, how we act. And as a church, we are absolutely dedicated to building kingdom culture, but most of us would know that building culture and changing culture isn't a momentary event, it's a process. So this morning, what we're really talking about is going on a journey together as a faith community where we take the value system of Jesus seriously. We're not pretending we've arrived, we're not pretending we've nailed this, but we're confessing and proclaiming where we are headed as a church. Is that okay? So what we're going to do now is we're going to briefly unpack the seven kingdom culture values that we see to be really important and central to our church and where we're going. So the first one is God's word is our foundation. Everyone say with me, God's word is our foundation. Good try. We'll try on the next value. May have been the way I led that moment. We live in a world that celebrates individuals defining their own truth. A world that celebrates individuals defining their own truth. A world that says no one has the right to tell me what is right and wrong. A world that doesn't actually believe in objective truth, but only in subjective truth. What is true for me may not be true for you, and that's all good. Like, we're all on this planet to define our own truth. The only problem with that is Jesus rocks up on the scene. He comes to planet Earth and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus says, there is such a thing as objective truth, and I have come to reveal it. And he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So when it comes to how we think, when it comes to decision making, the right question isn't, what does the culture I'm a part of say about this? But the right question is, what does kingdom culture have to say about this decision I'm about to make? About how I'm going to use my finance, about what school I'm going to send my kids to, about whether this is a healthy relationship or not. We need to lean in and say, what does God's word have to say about these things? And many of us would be familiar with the parable of the wise builder and the foolish builder. Jesus shares this parable where there's one dude who builds his house upon the sand, and there's one guy that builds his house upon the rock. And as the storm comes, as the rains come, what happens? The house that was built on sand comes crashing down. But the house that was built on rock, it remains standing. And something that is guaranteed in every single one of our lives is there will come a time where there's a storm that comes into our lives that tests the very foundations of what we have built, aka COVID. Hello. We've all been in that space over the last year. And what can happen is those storms come to test the very foundations of our lives and what we have built. And a lot of people ask the question, how can I storm-proof my life? Can I say this morning, the answer isn't getting more insurance policies. We've got insurance on everything, my house, my dog, my cat, my belongings, my car, my possessions, everything we take out. There's insurance available for absolutely everything, and that may be good and wise, but the only way to storm-proof our lives is by building upon the rock, is by building upon the words of Jesus, then the storms will come. And our lives, what we've built, will remain. And as a church, we want our foundation not to be the latest organizational growth strategy, not to be what's popular in secular culture, but we want our foundation to be what God's word has to say. So when it comes to making leadership decisions, when it comes to our vision, when it comes to pastoring people, we are going, okay, let's make this decision according to the word of God. Let's filter this through the word of God. And a filter acts as an agent of purification. A filter exists to remove anything that we don't want, to remove pollution, to remove the things that we don't want. And as a result of when we come to a time where we are filtering things, I want to ask the question, what would our families look like? What would our church community look like? What would our relationships look like if we filtered these things regularly through the Word of God? The Word acts as a filter that purifies our lives and removes any grime or dirt that God doesn't want to see in our lives. The second value is this: prayer fuels power. Prayer fuels power. And we live in a culture that prides itself on solving our own problems. And that's why we see such incredible innovation and gadgets and all these things and technical advancements, because the motto that our world lives by is, with man, all things are possible. And we see this incredible innovation around us, and you see all the great things Apple is doing. Praise Jesus for Apple. They're amazing. Samsung, probably from the devil, but we won't talk about that this morning. Innovation is a real thing. But the truth is, with all the great innovation and medical advancements we see around us, we still often come to a place in our lives where we are faced with a problem that none of these advancements is able to solve. We're still confronted with challenges and issues in our lives that all these great gadgets and technology cannot solve. And it's in those moments that we need to lean into the words of Jesus. He says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And the Bible isn't a story about men and women accomplishing incredible things in their own strength and ability and innovation and wisdom. But the Bible is more accurately a story of ordinary people like you and I crying out to God in desperate need, crying out to God in prayer for our children and our future and our health, saying, God, we need your supernatural intervention, otherwise we are in trouble. That's more accurately what we see in the Bible, people crying out to God in prayer. And we want to build a culture in this church where prayer isn't our last resort, but it's our first response. God, I need you. God, would you step in? And Jesus not only taught about prayer, he not only highlighted the importance of prayer with his disciples, but he modeled prayer. He modeled a lifestyle where he regularly communed with the Father, where he would talk with the Father, where he would go away just to pray and to be with his power, with his Father. His prayer life was the very thing that fueled an effective ministry life. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that's why his ministry life was so effective. The third value, making disciples is not optional. Matthew 28 verse 18 says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. To be a disciple is to be a student, is to be a learner, is to be an apprentice. And when it comes to discipleship, Jesus modeled what true discipleship looks like. He invested into other people's lives. Jesus selected his 12, and then for those 3 years in his ministry, what did he do? He poured his life into their life. And sometimes when we think about the word discipleship, we kind of can, you know, picture a classroom where we're sitting down and going through textbooks. Can I say that's not the kind of discipleship Jesus is talking about? He's talking about life on life, relational discipleship, where we journey with people. You know, discipleship isn't just reading the Bible. Discipleship can be having a hit of golf with someone and having a conversation that is in depth and encourages them. Discipleship can look like all kinds of things. As a church, we must guard against being busy with ministry activity. Who knows that the church can be so busy with ministry activity that it's easy to do everything except the one thing that matters most. And we want to be a church that majors on majors. We want to be a church that puts the majority of our time, energy, focus, and resource into what matters to the heart of Jesus most, which is seeing people discipled. And I've been so confronted by this over the past 10, 15 years. I've seen so many young adults in particular walk away from their faith. People who are personally really close to me, really close friends, family members, I've seen them walk away from their faith. And I've asked the question of myself, why is it that these people seem to be just drifting and walking away? And I believe one of the answers is because Jesus became an accessory to their lives rather than the central thing in their lives. Jesus was like another optional extra, an accessory rather than the very reason they walked and talked and breathed and lived on planet Earth. And we have to take this seriously. And if we're going to disciple people well, we first need to be on the journey of discipleship. We need to learn and continue to learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to follow the way of Jesus. And the end goal of discipleship is to become more like Christ. It's pretty simple at the end of the day. It's to have our hearts and our minds transformed into the image of Christ. And we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came to do many things, and we talk about signs and wonders, and we'll get to that shortly, and all these great and powerful things. But the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to reproduce Christ in us. What is discipleship? It's about seeing Jesus and going, that is the goal of my life. That is what I want to look like. I want to, in my character, reflect the person of Jesus more and more each day. Number four, miracles are normal. Miracles are normal. John 14:12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Sometimes I think we can live as though the miraculous was somehow reserved for the super apostles in the New Testament. It can kind of be like, they did amazing things, like in the Gospels and the book of Acts. Like, I'm blown away by the miracles and the supernatural things that took place in the lives of the apostles. But according to the Bible, I don't think the supernatural was just for the apostles, but it's for every single believer in Jesus. Every single follower of Jesus has this available to them. And I don't know about you, but there's nothing worse than going to a cafe or a restaurant. We all love cafes, us Melburnians, and good coffee and good food. There's nothing worse than showing up to a cafe and a restaurant or a restaurant and seeing something on the menu and going, yes, that's exactly what I feel like. Then the waiter or the waitress comes over, come to take your order, and you go, can I have the big breakfast, please? It's always a big breakfast for me. And they're like, oh, look, sorry, we can do the small breakfast or the medium-sized breakfast, but we've run out of ingredients, so we can't do the big breakfast. They're like, sorry, that's off the menu. There's nothing more challenging than that. And can I say this morning, when it comes to, you guys are like, this guy loves food. When it comes to God's word, the miraculous signs and wonders haven't been removed from the menu. They are still in the Word of God. They are still accessible to us. They are still available to everyday believers like you and I. And the problem with not taking the supernatural power of God seriously and engaging with it is what can happen is the church can present to the world an inferior view of who God is. If we're not engaging with the fullness of who God is and what is possible in the name of Jesus, then the world is not seeing who God fully is, but they're only seeing certain aspects. Let's fully represent who our God is and what is possible in Jesus' name, what He is able to do in our lives. You see, signs and wonders, the miraculous, is God going public with His character and nature. It's God giving us an insight to who He is. It's God saying, I'm the creator of the universe. I don't submit to natural laws, but I live above natural laws. It's Him saying, I am redeemer, I am sustainer, I am healer. It's God revealing part of His character and His nature to us. And the question we need to ask is the supernatural part of my everyday life? Is it an occasional thing on a Sunday morning, or is this part of my everyday life? Are you still with me? Awesome. Number five, we're getting there. Love gives generously. Love gives generously. And to be honest, this location, New Maurice, you guys are incredibly generous. Rara and I will talk about this probably more than anything else when it comes to church life. We have such a generous congregation out here at East. And last year, when we were in really the most challenging part of the lockdown and COVID and people were losing jobs, I couldn't tell you how many people we had in our congregation contact us and say, hey, how is everyone doing? Are there people that have lost jobs? Are there people that are hurting? Like, how can we practically help? How can we get alongside people? Who can I give this gift to? Like, just day after day, you guys, people in our church saying, hey, love gives generously, so we want to be a part of that, and we want to love people with generosity in this season. And we are so blessed by that approach. And the truth is, there is two forms of generosity. You guys would have encountered these. There is strings attached generosity, where we give because we want something in return, or we give with an agenda. And then there is strings free generosity. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Jesus. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. The thing that fascinates me with this is God gave His Son and Jesus gave His life for people that won't even respond to Him. It says, for whoever believes, not everyone will believe. You and I have, many of us have, but Jesus gave up His own life for a people that He knew wouldn't even respond and ever surrender. That is a radical kind of generosity, that He would give up everything in that way. And for you and I, we are never more like God than when we give. At the very heart of who God is, He is a giver. He is generous. And when we talk about becoming more like Christ, we are never more like Jesus than when we are acting in generosity and giving of ourselves. That's how we reflect who Jesus is. And love without generosity, the truth is, lacks integrity. Because if you truly love someone, you can't help but want to give to them. Many years ago now, I remember I was in the home of the gentleman who I was purchasing Ra's engagement ring from. He's a jeweler, has a side business. That sounds a bit dodgy, doesn't it? It's all legit. I was in his home. I won't tell you where it is. And we sat down to talk about what diamonds I wanted to propose to this lady. And I remember we were sitting down and he was talking me through all the options. He was giving me a bit of an understanding as to how it all works. He's like, all right, you think about things like weight, you think about the clarity of the diamond, you think about the color of the diamond. And he would bring different options out and he'd be like, all right, I think this could be an option for you, you know, good clarity, good weight, good size, all that. And then he's like, actually, but let me just get something else. And he'd bring the more expensive, bigger version out. And I'm like, yeah, that's actually a lot. I think I like that one. And he'd be like, yeah, yeah, cool. Hey, just wait a moment, though, because I've got another option. And he'd go back and he'd bring the diamond that had slightly better clarity, slightly better color, and slightly bigger. And he knew I was vulnerable in this moment. He knew how much I loved this girl who would be my wife. So time after time, he was showing me the options, and he knew I was weak in this moment, and I kept choosing the better option. And to be honest, in that moment, Ra's like, yes, in that moment, I wasn't thinking about the bank account. I wasn't even thinking about our future kids and providing and all that. I was just thinking about how much I love this person and that I wanted my gift to reflect the love that I had for her. You see, when you love someone, it's easier to be generous. Some of the wives right now have gone quiet and they're like nudging their husbands, hey, it's about time you got me a new diamond. It's about time you got me some jewelry. Men, I can't help you out. I've thrown you in the deep end. We'll keep moving. Love gives generously. And Jesus modeled generosity not as an occasional event, but as a way of life. And I want to encourage us, let's be a people that are always looking for an opportunity to be generous towards someone. Let's be a community that is known for our generosity. Let's be a church that is known in the suburbs and in Westfield and Blackburn when we're over there as a community that is generous. And to be honest, that's why we've done everything we have over the last 9 months in the community space. We gave groceries to uni students that were struggling through COVID. We've done hampers for the elderly. We're going to get involved in accommodation for the homeless throughout the winter months. We don't do this so that we can go, hey, look at us, look what we're doing, it's amazing. The reason we do these practical deeds is because we want people to know that we love them. And people receive love through generosity, through serving people's needs in a really generous way, is what God has called us to. Number six, freedom is a responsibility. Galatians 5:13 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Jump down to verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Christianity should not feel like I better not screw up. Christianity should feel like my chains are finally gone. I am finally free. It shouldn't feel like, oh no, now I've got all these rigid requirements and, you know, I better not stuff up. The gospel is about freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's about those chains of religion and performance being removed and coming into a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. That's what the gospel is all about. And the moment that I was born, I automatically inherited my father's last name. I inherited his DNA. I inherited his chicken legs. Some of you have been looking at my legs for years going, Luke has very skinny legs. If my dad was standing here right now, you would know why I have skinny legs. And it doesn't matter how many squats I do, they will remain skinny. Because I inherited my father's DNA. And in the exact same way, when we come into the family of God, we inherit a birthright towards freedom. You see, freedom isn't the result of our moral performance or our behavior, but freedom is something that is passed to us by Jesus when we receive him into our life. It is our inheritance. And if you're not living in freedom today, we're all on a journey towards freedom. But if your freedom is hindered today and the enemy is telling you you do not deserve freedom, you need to respond by saying, no, actually, freedom is my inheritance. Because I belong to Christ, everything that belongs to Christ now belongs to me. So freedom is mine in Jesus' name, and I'm not going to accept anything short of the freedom that he has for me. And in churches, you often see two forms of extremism. You can see legalism on one hand, where it's all about works, it's all about your performance, it's all about what you do. Or on the other hand, you can see environments where it's about having a license And all of a sudden, because of the freedom you have in Christ, it doesn't matter what you do with your life. Like, there's no expectation. There's no reason to be obedient. Like, just live your life and go nuts because Jesus died and, you know, you're forgiven. Neither of those things are a biblical version of what it means to understand freedom. But Christ died and paved a way for us to enjoy freedom, but to also steward that freedom wisely. We are called to stewardship of that freedom. And our culture says, do what you want, when you want, how you want, where you want. Do you and worry about nothing else. But freedom isn't, hear this, freedom isn't about becoming a law unto yourself. It is found through embracing the life you were designed and hardwired for. It's found through being the person God made you to be. Listen to the words of Augustine, incredible, incredible insights on freedom. True freedom is not choice or lack of constraint, but being what you were meant to be. Humans were created in the image of God. True freedom then is not found in moving away from that image, but only in living it out. The closer we conform to the image of God, Jesus Christ, the freer we become. The further we drift from it, the more our freedom shrinks. It's pretty simple at the end of the day. The more we become the person God made us to be, the freer we will actually be. And that's what God has called you and I to, and we are on that journey. We are there. Number 7, value, as the worship team joins me. Church is a covenant family. Church is a covenant family. One of my favorite ones. I could not tell you, I've been in this church nearly 20 years. I couldn't tell you how many conversations I've had with people week after week where people have walked in and gone, whether it's this location or city or another location, have walked in and gone, this place, it just feels like home. Like, I just feel like I belong here, that people are accepting, and I just want to be here. And the reason people feel like this isn't because we have amazing, comfortable seats, although we do. It isn't because of the lights. It isn't because of this incredible screen behind us. The reason people feel at home is because of you. Is because of the way that you love people, welcome people, embrace people, and accept people. And that's what covenant family is all about. The church was never meant to be an organization, but to be a family. In the 21st century, there's policies and procedures we need to have in place. There's legal requirements, and we need to do these things well. But we are primarily called to be a spiritual family, a covenant family that does life together. We are not called to operate like Apple or Starbucks or any of those organizations, but to be in family. In the body of Christ, our relationships shouldn't be transactional, but transformational. Hey, I'm not in relationship with you just so you can do something for me and I'll do something for you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. But relationships in the body of Christ are to be transformational, where we actually go on that journey with Jesus of speaking into each other's lives, of encouraging each other, of seeing transformation take place in our lives. Covenant families can disagree, but disagreement does not mean we need to break relationship. Disagreement doesn't mean that we need to be divided. My family, my immediate family, full of strong personalities, my brother, my sister, big personalities. Ra would testify to the fact that there's a lot of arguments that go on. There's differences of opinions. Everyone has an opinion and everyone is very happy to share their opinion. But the thing that's interesting about our family is incredibly loyal. Because we can disagree on something, we can have an argument about something, but at the end of the day, we know that we are family and that these things cannot divide us. Because God, in His wisdom, infinite wisdom, decided that we would be family. And it's the exact same for us. We're not going to see everything the same. There's so much diversity in this church. And one of the things I love about this church and always have is the number of nationalities that are represented. I love that we're not just a youth church or a young adult church or a church for old people or for this culture, but we are an incredibly diverse church. And I believe that is a picture of heaven. That is a picture of what God has in his heart. It's a beautiful thing. But let's go on this journey where we go, hey, we are called to be covenant family. We're called to love each other. Hey, let's disagree. Let's have robust conversations. But at the end of the day, let's remain committed to each other. And as we wrap up, I want to encourage us that yes, some of these values, they're aspirational. We haven't arrived yet, but let's go on this journey together. Let's move towards these values together, because these values aren't good ideas. They're not values that were concocted in a board meeting, but these come out of the life and ministry of Jesus himself. And let's continue to represent who Jesus is. Let's continue to embody his character as we move forward.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.